This is going to be a two-parter. We can't, no way we can cover all this stuff today. But I hope that it'll be helpful to you, because one of the things in growing in grace is you have to know what the Bible is actually saying and who's it speaking to. That's like, you know, interpretation 101. Who is he speaking to? Who is he talking to? Jesus said that he defined his mission, his first advent, as I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, obviously, other people were saved out of that. The Gentile lady who had a little girl that was possessed, and that's what brought that up and why he said, I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, what did he come for? He came to present himself as the king. This is his kingdom. This is Israel. These are his people. And he's their Messiah. And they should have received him. But it was prophesied in Isaiah 53 that they would reject him, and that's what they did. Understand, a prophecy doesn't control what people do. What it does is it foresees what they're going to do. So it isn't like God made them reject Jesus so he could then go to the cross. This was all prophesied. Nevertheless, the offer was valid. If they would receive him, then the kingdom would have come then. The kingdom is on delay now. The kingdom's on hold. All the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets point to the time when Jesus is going to come in the second coming, and he's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. He's going to rule the kingdoms of the world from Jerusalem, from the throne of David. That's written. That's in Scripture. You can't miss that. So this thing with the church is a brand new thing. It's you should think of it as, you see my hands as parentheses. It's like time out, okay? This is the church age. And so there's a different set of scriptures for the church. When Jesus was leaving the disciples, or he was telling them that he was going to be crucified, I'm going to go away, and they were sad right away because they loved the Lord, okay? And they didn't want to go away. And he said, but another like me is going to come, and he's going to teach you things. He's going to teach you, show you things to come. That's one of his roles. The other is to comfort and to hold Jesus Christ up. The role of the Holy Spirit is always to glorify Jesus, to point to him as a Savior, to point to him as a coming King who's going to establish his throne on the earth. He is going to do that. So at one point, see, many Jews believed in Jesus, but the leaders of the nation rejected him, and that's what's really important here as far as this rejection thing. God always holds leadership responsible, and one day they're going to be converted, and they're going to come to him, and they're going to be come the nation that God always intended them to be. They'll all be saved, going into that millennial period, that's a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Israel is going to be there, and Jesus told the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. In other words, it was always God's plan to save the whole world through this little nation, the Jews. And through them, obviously, we got the Messiah, but we also got the scriptures and the impact they made on the world and the way we can study their history and see how God deals with rebellious people, with learning people, and with people who are, really, really, truly following him. Now, a little bit of church history here. After the apostles died, or the apostolic age stopped, and by the way, there's only 12 apostles. You want to remember that. Only 12. And they are called the apostles of the Lamb. They're a select group. This is why Peter knew we need another guy, because he knew they were the 12. And they were often called the 12. But they were personally chosen by Jesus Christ. Remember that? At the whole night of prayer, out of all the disciples, he chose these 12 guys. And they are the apostles of the Lamb. We're going to see this in a minute. I'm trying to give you like an overview here. And he said to them, in that, at one point Peter says, he basically says, what's in it for us? We've left everything. Okay? And Jesus, he doesn't put down that kind of a question. He said, you who have followed me, you 12, you're going to be sitting on the 12 thrones of the tribes of Israel in that coming kingdom. Now, this is interesting because they are also the foundation of the church with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. See, in the end, Christ is going to be all in all. But the church has a unique position as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, one new man in Christ. That's never happened before. That's a brand new thing. Jesus announced it, but he gave the definition to the Apostle Paul. The other apostles learned it as they went along, and you can see that. Peter talks about getting letters from Paul. He says some of these things are really hard to understand. Now, he did say he didn't understand them. What he said was, watch out that you don't get deceived, because you really have to study what Paul said. And that's what we're doing. That's hopefully what we're doing here today. So I've tried to lay this out in sort of a systematic way. And I want you to see the close of Matthew. That's on your first page here. And this is that famous passage where has been named the Great Commission. Remember, the Scripture does not call it the Great Commission. It doesn't say that at all. Somebody named it that way. Let's see what happens here. This is after his resurrection, obviously. Then the 11 disciples went away. Of course, Judas has fallen now. Into Galilee, to the mountains which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Does that amaze you? Here's Jesus resurrected. Here's his 11 apostles, and they meet him, but some doubted. I think it just shows that we're always susceptible to doubt, that we always need to be reinforced. We always need to be comforted. We always have to be reminded of who Jesus is, and that, but their doubt didn't stop Jesus from going on. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, you have to understand that Jesus is both God and man. As God, he laid aside his privileges and rights as God, and he took on himself the form of a servant, a sinless Son of God. And he did what his Father said. Now, understand, he doesn't jeopardize his deity. He remains God. He voluntarily takes a lesser position than the Father. We're only talking not about essence, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God. They're three persons in one person, and they are God. They work completely in harmony. They are completely in love with each other, if you will. They are completely no friction. Whatever they do is understood by all three of them, and they all play different roles. Yet they're all God, okay? So you have to bear that in mind. Notice that the last end here, the beginning of the last sentence, second sentence, okay. When they saw him, they worshipped him. This is important because you're only supposed to worship God. And Jesus did not say, "Don't worship me, I'm only a man." He would have said that. Because sometimes angels did that. Remember John in Revelation? He falls down before the angel because he's so glorious. And the angel says, "Get up, I'm just another servant like you. Don't worship me." Jesus on numerous occasions received worship from the disciples. When they were rescued in the boat there, they all worshiped him. Now sometimes people will say, you can't have an argument from silence. In other words, if it doesn't definitely say that Jesus allowed them to worship him, you cannot draw that conclusion. That's not true. There are arguments from silence. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you." Okay, there's an argument from silence. In other words, the Scripture doesn't actually say that, but Jesus is saying, if that wasn't true, I would have told you. And that's an argument you can use for everything that Jesus said. If it wasn't so, he wouldn't have told us. Okay? So he didn't specifically have to lay out exactly what he was going to do about preparing this place. All right, so when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." His Father gave him that authority because he had saved the world from destruction. The planet itself was saved by Jesus going on the cross. You understand, the only thing that replaces the sin debt in God's eyes in the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing. It's not your faithfulness. It's not your gifts to God. And we all need to see that. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he wiped out all sin for everybody, even the people that haven't believed. Okay? So, what about that? Why aren't they automatically saved? Well, they're not automatically saved because the scripture says you've got to believe that, and then you'll be saved. So the only sin that sends people to hell is the rejection of Jesus Christ. If you won't take forgiveness, you don't get forgiveness. That's the way it is. And so everyone who winds up in hell is there because they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So he says here, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, I know you've probably read this a million times. You've heard sermons on it. I want you to really look at it this morning. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay. Now, here's my comment. In this statement of Christ, is it really the Great Commission, the marching orders of the church? Some well-intentioned preacher or preachers may have labeled it as such, but God didn't, as it is not so named in the scriptures. Here's the scriptural facts which call for a reconsideration of the meaning and application of this directive of the Lord. First of all, it was given to the 11 apostles personally. This is very important. Before the church was born, you know that they were all gathered there in Jerusalem after Christ had gone back to heaven. And remember what he said? Tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. In other words, the Holy Spirit's going to come on each one of you. Yeah.
Just to play devil's advocate a little bit, does this mean we can ignore everything Jesus said to his disciples?
We're coming to it. Okay. There's a distinction in the messages. That's right. What I'm really getting at, okay? And we're going to see how this comes out, all right? You're getting a little ahead, but I'm glad you're thinking, really, honestly, because that's what you got to do. And hopefully we'll have a scriptural answer for that, okay? All right, thanks for asking. I appreciate it because it shows me you're thinking, all right? So it was given to the 11 apostles personally before the church was born, okay? Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Now, you know, there are 120 of them met there, and they were praying. Now, they shouldn't have been, and I don't think they were, and it doesn't say they were, that they were praying for the Holy Spirit. Because it was appointed for that time. It was going to happen. Okay? Jesus said, wait there. He didn't say, wait and pray and hope it comes. No, it is really he. And he came, and he, you know the story, I hope, that flames set on the head of each one of them, and they began to speak in other tongues, that's really foreign languages, because all these people had come, they were Jews, and they had come from other countries back to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they said, how come we're hearing the marvelous works of God in our own tongue? So it was an understandable language. You got to get that, okay? And I want to point out to you that Peter never preached in tongues, and neither did anyone else. They spoke in tongues, but what were they doing? They were praising God. When the Spirit comes on people and it comes on the church, and we're really praising God, and we're glorifying God, that's attractive to people. Even if they're attracted, like, what's wrong with those people? Are they drunk? You know, that's attractive. And this is the possibility for every believer. This is why I'm going into this. It's a possibility for us to be filled with the Spirit, to understand things that other people haven't understood in the past because they weren't revealed. Now we have a complete revelation. The church is a distinct entity from Israel. Israel's promises are still basically on the shelf. They are going to be the nation that God called them to be. In the meantime, we are not Israel, and we have not replaced Israel, as some people teach. We are the bride of Christ, and we have been selected, we've been pursued, we've been engaged, if you will, by the Holy Spirit to come and to know Jesus Christ and to be one with him. That's our distinction, that we have the Holy Spirit in us that they did not have before. They had the Holy Spirit with them, But he is in us. You know, in God's view, when a man and a woman are married, how many people do you have before God? One, right? So when God looks at you as a person in Christ, he sees one. He sees us as already married to Christ, and we're supposed to produce children. But we have to understand these things, or it's gonna help us much more to be what God has called us to be. Okay, so the 11 apostles, it was given to this directive was given to the 11 apostles personally before the church was born. Okay, what I'm getting at here is the fulfillment of this is going to be in the future. And right now, the message of the church is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You'll be brought into Christ. You'll be the bride of Christ. That is not the same message as to Israel. Israel has been promised forever that they're going to rule the earth. They're going to not only have the promised land, they're going to have all that land that God promised Abraham way back there. And God said, this is true because I'm swearing it by me, God. And because I can't swear by anybody higher. It's going to happen. I'm going to make it happen. And that's God saying that. Okay? In the meantime, they have crucified their Messiah. God has not abandoned them, but he has put them on the shelf. If a Jew gets saved today, where does he go? Into the church. He has the Holy Spirit. Okay? Sometimes we call them completed Jews. All right? So that's what, that's this distinction, this parenthetical time. Okay? So, number two, there is no mention of the preaching of the gospel in this passage. That's significant. And I have to tell you why it's significant. Because I have scripture down further. But during this awful tribulation period, all right, here's what happens. The church is out of here, raptured. Every believer, weak believer, strong believer, doesn't matter, part of the body goes to heaven with Jesus Christ. Then the tribulation period starts. It's a 7-year period. Everybody knows prophecy at all knows it's a 7-year period. At that point, nobody can say, I don't know when he's coming. I might not know the day, but I know in 7 years he's going to come. But you would have to be tuned into the prophetic teachings to know that's going to happen. Okay? During that awful time, this tribulation, I've talked about it before, it's a stirring up of people. It's trouble like there's never been seen before. And that's what Jesus said. He said, there's never been a period like this. That's what's coming on the earth. And this is to stir things up. It's kind of like God's last call to salvation, where you're going to really be pressed up against it. Many people are going to be refugees because they won't take the mark of the beast. They will continue to worship God. Jews in particular will, by their own conscience, be kept from doing that. But that doesn't mean they're saved. Your conscience doesn't save you. And so the purpose of all this is that people would come to a decision in Jesus Christ. Now, when they do that, whether Jew or Gentile, a Gentile getting saved during that period cannot go into the church. Neither can a Jew, because the church has been completed. And the picture of the church in the Gospels is it's a pearl. It came out of the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once it's completed, you can't add to it. So what happens to these Gentiles? I hope you're thinking with me, okay? Because even if you don't get all this, and even if I've got some things that need to be cleared up, I want you to start thinking ahead. Because God says in the scriptures, do not despise prophecy. Despising and ignoring are the same thing in the scripture. If you ignore, then you're despising. That's in God's sight. Esau despised his birthright. He didn't value it. That was the idea. And so he was held responsible for that. Don't despise these things. Keep on studying. Yes?
So just to make a distinction, during the rapture, they won't become part of the church, but they will get to heaven.
Yes.
Okay.
As a believer.
As a believer, yes.
Okay.
Okay.
So
I guess in my mind, I don't know if other people think it, in my mind, the church equals getting to heaven.
Yeah.
So.
The church is taken out because, yes. And you know this, because it's not appointed to wrath. Tribulation is a period of wrath, okay? But in that time, when these Gentiles get saved, And this is in the Old Testament prophets, and I have one reference to that. They're going to be treated like Jews. God says, those who were not my people, now I'm going to treat them like my people. Those are people who respond during that awful tribulation period. You know about the 144,000 Jews. They're going to be sealed. And many understand that, and I believe this is a correct understanding. They're going to be evangelists throughout the earth, and they're going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Well, what is the gospel of the kingdom? Is it different than the saving gospel? A little bit. But the saving gospel is in it. The gospel of the kingdom is, he's coming. Okay? And Jesus, that's what he was saying. Here I am. He stood in front of these unsaved Jews and he said, the kingdom of heaven is not within you. That's a bad translation, even though it's King James. The kingdom of heaven is among you. I'm the representative. I'm the king. Here I am. Take me. And he gave all kinds of proofs of that. You remember that? And then at one point they said, you need to show us a sign. He'd been raising people from the dead, healed lepers and so forth. He said, there's only one sign got to be shown. This adulterous and sinful generation. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the center of the earth 3 days and three nights. And then he shall rise again. And just like Jonah was resurrected in a sense, Jesus will be. So what is the sign of the coming of man? It's going to be the resurrected Christ himself. See, a sign is nothing that requires faith. You need to believe it, but it doesn't require faith to have a sign. It does require faith to have a miracle. Okay, so there's a difference there. In other words, here's God's testimony to the world. Remember my son, who you crucified? He's alive and well, and he's coming. Okay, that's going to be the message. Out of that is going to come a huge multitude of people, both Jews and Gentiles, saved. And these people are going to go into this coming kingdom of Christ. Remember where he stands in front of the people? They're all Gentiles. They're not Jews. But these are some of them are saved Gentiles. And this is the judgment of the nations. And the saved ones are called what? Sheep. You can look this up. God never calls Gentiles sheep. This is the first time he calls them sheep, because they're going to be treated like saved Jews. That's why. They're not going to the church. They're going to be part of the nations that come to worship and to know God. This isn't the millennium. Going into that millennium, everybody going in there is saved, whether they're Jew or Gentile. You don't get in the kingdom unless you're saved. That's the separation of the sheep and the goats. That's the Gentile nations. And what was it based on? They're going in. They were good to my brethren. That means the Jews. In other words, they don't get saved because they were good to the Jews. They were good to the Jews because they were saved. They understood the Bible, that these are God's people. And under heavy, heavy duress, you could lose your life for helping a Jewish person, and yet they risked it. He said, come, you beloved of my Father. As for you goats, go off into everlasting destruction. The goats are the people who had the opportunity and they turned Christ down. See that? So, you know, remember this with prophecy. Put the big rocks in first. There's a lot of details, okay? But put these big events in first. The church is raptured out of here. Then the false prophet comes to power for 7 years, 3.5 years. He's like a man of peace. He deceives the nation, deceives Israel. And then at the end of 3.5 years, he puts a picture of the beast in the newly built temple, and he says, everyone has to worship the image of the beast, or you're not going to be able to trade, you're not going to have your home, and so forth. And so the Jews are not going to do that. Even though they're not maybe saved at that point, they're not going to do that, so they're going to be under heavy persecution. And out of this is going to come a great number, a great multitude that no man can number of saved people. And that part of that will be work of those 144,000 Jews. Notice that in this commission, this great commission, there's no mention of the preaching of the gospel in this passage. Now that's significant, okay? See, these people going into the kingdom are the ones who are going to really be instructed by the apostles. They say, Jesus said, I want you to preach to all the kingdoms of the world. Now, when they started out, there was no America. We're a pretty significant kingdom, I would say. Okay. So how can they do that? Because they're going to be alive forever. Okay. And they're going to be teaching during that millennial period the things that Jesus taught them. And as you read the scriptures, you have to see, and I hope you'll get more astute in this, more aware of this, that many things that Jesus taught in the Gospels cannot apply to the church. For instance, it says, if you go to the altar to leave your gift, and you remember that, you know, you got something against your brother, you need to go make that right. We don't have an altar, okay? Now, the principle remains. You're supposed to love one another and so forth, but that's through the power of the Spirit, and that's different. And many of the things that Jesus says in the Gospels just don't jibe with church teaching. That was left to Paul to bring that out. Remember, Paul wrote, 15 epistles dealing with the church. That's because the church was a brand new entity, and it needed its own scriptures to define it and to direct it. You have to see that. You have to see that separation out there, okay? All right. So let's see what he says here. So here's the thing. There's no mention of the preaching of the gospel. He doesn't say, all right, I want you to go preach the gospel to everybody and then baptize them. And if you know anything about scripture, you know you don't baptize people who are not saved. So this is an assumption here that these people are saved. And that would be during that millennial period, because they came out of the tribulation saved, but they're totally uninstructed. They don't know. Because remember, this millennial period is for 1,000 years. These are real people. They will eventually die, but many of them will live to old age, and it's going to be a time of peace and prosperity like this old world has never known.
What about the Gentiles that refused the mark of the beast? Will they all be killed during that period?
That has nothing to do with salvation. They may do that out of conscience, but that doesn't save them. They have to believe the gospel. And that's what these 144,000 Jews will be preaching.
Refusing the mark of the beast, I guess I was assuming that they believed the gospel.
That would be a good assumption. That would be a good assumption, but it's not always true. Sometimes unsaved people live better than saved people, and you know that from your own experience, right? Because they're moral. They've got a conscience. But that doesn't save you, and you know that. So you have to be saved. That's the number one thing.
What about the ones that accept Christ and refuse the mark of the beast?
The ones that accept Christ and refuse or don't refuse?
And refuse the mark of the beast.
Yeah.
During the tribulation.
Well, let's get it clear here. You can't add anything to salvation. Okay. Now, there might be Christians that waver and give up on stuff. That doesn't mean they're not Christian. Okay. Now, a Christian shouldn't do that. I got that, okay? And I see in my own life and the lives of others, there's things that should not be done by a Christian, and yet they're done. So that sin thing is still going to be there. It's got to be fought, okay? Salvation, as you know, comes from Jesus Christ. It's the only way you get saved is you trust in Christ. And every one of us are susceptible to do anything. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You could do anything if you allow the old nature to have its course in you. All of us, okay? So salvation is always the same way, through Jesus Christ, all the way through the scriptures, and you know that. I mean, that's new revelation. All right, let's go on a little bit here. So the only way the apostles could possibly do what Jesus said to do here was to live forever and to be in that millennial period and to be instructors. Okay, that's what they're going to do. There's a lot of Old Testament. I can't put everything in here. I can't put the whole Bible in here. But even if it says it once clearly, you need to take it into consideration, okay? And struggle with this, okay? Work with it. I don't expect you to, you know, Dennis said it must be right. No, I don't believe that at all. I want you to investigate and make sure the Scripture is actually saying this. So since there's no mention of the preaching of the gospel in this passage, that's very strange, because Jesus knows, of all people, you do not baptize people who are not saved. Okay? All right. So the target audience is not individuals, but nations. See, here's what happens. These nations Psalm 2, they get together and they said, let's form a confederation against God. We're throwing off all restraint. Read this in Psalm 2. This is the one place in Scripture where you see God laughing. It's so ludicrous to him that even all the nations, they think they're going to defeat God. And so it says that he laughs, and this is a laugh of a victor. And he said, I have set my king upon my hill. See, it hadn't been done yet, but that's what he's going to do. The hill is Jerusalem. Okay? And who possibly could be his king except his son? I've already done that. That's been my plan. It's going to happen. And so this is why he laughs at them. And those nations, it says that he's going to destroy them with a rod of iron. They're like earthen vessels. And so those nations are going to be destroyed by God. They're disorganized, all the rest of it. But when they go into the kingdom now as born-again people, they're going to reform into nations, or tribes, if you will. And it'll be ethnic, but they're all going to be saved. That's the thing. Because, get this, Jesus is not going to be ruling over a bunch of rebels, okay? He's going to be ruling over those who are born again, who are his people, and they're learning, they're being instructed. More scripture here, okay? So the target audience is not individuals. That happened in the tribulation when people personally trusted Christ. There is no mention of personal conversion or being born again. When Jesus is presenting himself to the Jewish leadership who were opposing him, he said, except you believe that I am he, I am is a key factor here, you know, that's a name for God, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Okay? So you have to have personal faith. Doesn't mean that just because you're a Jew, you're going to walk in, just because you're Orthodox Jew or whatever. Everybody has to be born again. Jesus said that in chapter 3 of John. And that goes all the way back to the Old Testament, because he used an Old Testament example of somebody born again. Those were the Israelites in the wilderness when the snakes bit them. God sent those poisonous snakes because they were rebellious. And then Moses made the staff with the serpent, the golden serpent, or the brass serpent. And whoever simply looked was healed. Brothers, this is salvation. Simply look at what's been done. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That's the basis of our joy. You know, it's not, hey, I'm so good, or I'm going to be good. No, it's that he was totally good. Yes.
I've been following you.
I'm sorry?
I've been following you, but I'm confused.
Okay.
Right. So what's the difference between what Jesus says that you must remain in my commandments, and what's the difference between that and the gospel? What is the gospel then?
All right, here's the distinction. The gospel has saved all the time, right from Genesis right on through. The gospel saves, okay? So the gospel is the only means of salvation. That message is in the Old Testament. That's what, when God appeared to Adam and Eve, you remember he slew an animal and he covered their nakedness for that. And that's a picture of Christ. And he said the seed of the woman is going to come and bruise the head of Satan, and his own heel will be bruised. Okay, so that was a foretaste of salvation. And then Abel believed that. We believe that, Adam and Eve taught their sons. That's why it was so distinct that Cain refused to give a sacrifice with blood in it. So this gospel is always the means of salvation. The distinction here is that the church is the bride of Christ. And Paul says that this was a secret hidden in God. You won't see it in the Old Testament. The prophets there didn't know about the church. It was revealed to Paul fully. In fact, he says, I am the steward of this dispensation. If you want to know about the church, you have to put Paul up there where God gave him this position. Okay? That he understood this and he dispersed this. And I must say, when he went to Thessalonica, They figure he was only there a brief time. Some people think maybe 6 weeks, maybe 6 months. Eventually he had to leave because of the persecution of the Jews. But in that short time, somebody, good teacher said, he taught them all the major doctrines of the church. What the church was. That's what he zeroed in on. That's what he taught them. And brothers, consider this, okay? Timothy, Titus, what are some of the others?
Philemon, Philippians,
yeah.
Colossians.
Okay, so these guys that worked with him, Titus and
Epaphroditus,
they think Epaphroditus actually started the church at Colossae. Do you think they were teaching something that Paul didn't teach? Was it, okay, let's agree to disagree? No! They were in complete unity because they were thinking alike. And that's what we're looking for here. Let's think alike. I know you love me. And I know I love you. But let's think alike with the Scripture. You don't have to believe what I believe, but look at the Scripture and make sure what I'm teaching you is really the truth. And maybe it's a brand new consideration to you, because we've got people out there and sincere believers, sincere teachers and preachers who are saying, you need to be a good disciple. Listen, you've moved up from discipleship. You're the bride of Christ. There's a different relationship there. Plus, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, and He has formed the church into a body. You see that? Local bodies, but a universal body as well. And Christ is the head of the church, just as a husband is supposed to be the head of his wife.
Can I make a comment?
Yes, sir.
I'm going to. You know, I think sometimes when we have a conversation like we're having, teaching, it can kind of be disruptive. The thing that I have found in the amount of teaching that kind of settles for just, you know, okay, in other words, the Great Commission is the church's marching orders. I've come to see this as this commission is certainly valid and will ultimately happen. But we have so much more to go on than just this commission. And I think sometimes we get halted when we are so holding to like this one marching order for the church, and we miss other valuable instruction that really helps us lay hold of what belongs to the Christian. As far as how the Christian should be thinking today, absolutely would agree with you. Mm. It is spelled out. Mm. When you talk about what Paul says, that your life is now hidden with God in Christ, what does that mean? Mm. Are we living that way? Mm. Do we live with that level of intimacy with Jesus versus I'm such a lousy Christian, I don't, you know, I'm not fulfilling what he said I should do. You see, you live under almost this weight of guilt and condemnation, where the Scripture says, therefore there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and who do not walk according to the flesh. Mm. So, in other words, you can be a fleshy Christian trying to do good things, but moving into this territory that I think Dennis is trying to, you know, state is really beneficial for our progress. If you don't think prophetically about the rapture, it's just like we're just here for, I don't know, I just think we need to lay hold of what belongs to the believer.
Right. It does seem like, you know, when you bring the word discipleship in, and I've talked to some Christians that I admire, and I said, how do you rate yourself as a disciple? Lousy. Because you have a standard there that you feel like you're not living up to. How about a different standard? How about you're a child of God and God is growing you up? I like that standard much better. And that's what's going on with believers as they walk in grace.
People get hooked up on the discipleship.
What's that?
People get hooked up on the disciples.
They do, yeah.
And they get hooked up on the baptism, too.
Yeah.
I know a religion that says you need to, in order to be saved, you've got to be baptized.
Right.
There's a couple of religions that believe that.
Yeah. Right. See, sometimes you can be a believer, and you're really saved, and you think you've got to be baptized, but you're adding something in there. It doesn't keep you from being saved, but it's wrong thinking. You know, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ, what he did.
Isn't that something you got to grow into, though? Because you know, like the Catholics, so they think you should be baptized immediately.
Well, that's what they call baptismal regeneration. They believe if you're baptized, you're saved. Hey, Hitler was baptized. How'd that work out? Hang on a minute. What?
Looking at this, it says, okay, it says no mention of personal conversion or being born again. Isn't that part of becoming a disciple? And no mention of preaching the gospel. That's inviting people to become disciples. Mm-hmm. And nations are made up of individuals, and if you don't, in order to convert the nations, especially this nation, you need to convert the individuals until they're all brought into unity.
Now, this is a
summary of everything that Jesus has taught in his earthly ministry, and then everything that he is to teach in the future, that is through Paul, and it's sort of summed up.
But
we're born again. So we need to continue being equipped, which is being a disciple, like Mary is at Jesus' feet, soaking everything in.
Right. There were some principles that obviously play out. You know, they're in both. But it is helpful to see a division here.
Yeah.
For one thing, Paul never uses the word disciple. Never. I told one guy that, who's a good teacher of the word, and he freaked out. He went home and he read every epistle of Paul and couldn't find the word disciple. That's because we're part of a body. That's what he uses, right? An arm, a leg, maybe eyes, whatever. So we're being built up by the Holy Spirit. And again, this is a new work of the Holy Spirit. This didn't happen in the Old Testament. They had the Holy Spirit with them as believers. And what I'm saying here is that these people got saved during that tribulation period, when those Jews were preaching to them about the gospel of the kingdom. In that is the gospel of salvation. So they believed, and when they go into this millennial period, they don't know anything. And so they got to be instructed. Let me give you one. Yes, they will. Yeah, they will be discipling them because Jesus told them to do that. But you can't do that now. And use this Old Testament way. You remember Jesus gave this illustration? He said, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. You've heard that. The wineskins were made out of leather. And when wine ferments, it expands. And if the wineskins are new, it's new leather, it can expand. Once it's expanded and become dried out, you put more new wine in, it can't expand anymore. And he said, both are ruined. Okay. There's a law system that had its place, and now there's this new thing of the Spirit. And if you try to mix them, you mess up both of them. Okay? So what we want to see here is that the Spirit has come. He arrived. Every time a believer believes now, he doesn't have to pray, let the Holy Spirit come, because as soon as he believes, the Spirit comes into him. Okay? Now, there is the idea of keep on asking to stay strong in the Lord, or to be filled with the Spirit again, or renewed, that kind of idea. But because you're born again, that Holy Spirit can come and dwell in that new nature that's made in the image of Jesus, and he never has to depart. Okay? Now, some believers have lost their hope, even though they're still a believer. Peter talks about that. He said, they've forgotten that their old sins were forgiven. Okay, they've become overwhelmed by the world. They can recover, but they may not. But you have to understand that the Spirit remains in that person and wants to grow them up. Okay, go ahead.
I learned so much from you, and I don't. But the Great Commission. I take it kind of personally, and I'm not an apostle, and I take it kind of personally that I am to go out and witness, and I've always believed the Great Commission isn't just this one passage, but in Mark 16, verse 15, it says, and he said to them, now Jesus speaking, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. So he is telling them, he's speaking to the apostles here. He is telling them to preach the good news.
That's right. He's talking to the apostles, right? Did they do that? They haven't done it yet. But they're going to do it. because they will lie forever. And that millennial period will see that. Now the message is not become a disciple. Let me explain something to you here.
I read that, I want to witness to people.
All right. Yeah, we're always supposed to do that. That's one of those principles that comes over, regardless. And by the way, there's also teaching involved in all of this. So if you want to call it discipleship, go ahead. But the scripture doesn't call it that. It's now you're being instructed by the Spirit. Okay? I don't mean me, obviously. But the Spirit instructs us. Jesus said he will show you things to come. Now, maybe you're getting stirred up here a little bit, all of us, okay, to pursue these things and see what the scripture actually says. And because it's very strengthening to have an idea of where you're going, you know, and what's developing here, what's happening, you know. Because what I see is a lot of whipping from the pulpit. You need to be a good disciple. You got to be all in. And this is something that the Spirit generates in us as we understand these things. And we want to be that way. We want to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, let me get a little bit more teaching in here, okay? And look, it's okay to struggle with these things, okay?
Mike, I want to kind of resonate with the thought you said. The idea that we are not, this is not a denial of witnessing. I think that's how this could be. Well, so what do you say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Mm-hmm. That really is our commission mm-hmm. for the church. We are inviting people to believe on Jesus Christ and
right.
they will be saved.
Right.
As far as training and teaching and understanding, we help people come into this understanding of what they received and who they received. But really, our message is to proclaim the one who was crucified. Right?
Right.
Proclaim the one who died. But we're telling you to believe on him. You know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So
right.
I don't think the church is minus a commission. You will be my witnesses. You see that spelled out in Acts chapter 1?
See, that's a distinction there, too, that he says, you will be my witnesses. So the message is about Jesus. You know, come to Jesus. That's the church message. Come to Jesus. Here's a man looking for a bride, if you will. Okay? And there's a meet-up place at the cross. Come and be part of that. Come and be saved. All right, let me go on a little bit here. Verse 5, the emphasis is on baptism and making disciples. Christ, of all people, knew baptism is not for unsaved people. Okay. In John 6, where Jesus is talking to all of his disciples, a bunch of them, and he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. See, this is something you can't do physically. I know the Catholic Church teaches that the wine and bread turn into the actual, that's baloney. First of all, well, that's what it is. Because first of all, that would mean that Abraham's not saved because he didn't take communion. He didn't take the Mass. You see that? So, and Jesus even said, if you find this difficult, what are you going to do when I go back to heaven? And the Catholic Church said, oh, we'll figure something out. You know? And they would use this to terrorize people. If you got cut off from communion, that meant you were lost. You had to keep doing this over and over again or you weren't saved. What does Jesus say? You know, this one look at the lamb or the serpent, rather, the brass serpent. You know, you're dying, you look. Guess what? You're healed. And, you know, the deal here is keep on looking. Keep on looking at Jesus. Don't let other things get in the way. But understand that he unfolding truth here. He's talking through Paul about this new thing, this new bride of Christ. And Paul, and listen, I'm going to say it again. Paul said this was a secret hidden in God, now fully revealed. And it's on you, brothers, to pursue it. What is the secret? What is the secret of this church, this new thing that God is doing? We need to really understand the church. Listen, I know people, in my experience, who are on fire for God. And I know innumerable ones who have fallen away. Or they're just nominal. They come, but there's not, you know, you look in their eyes and they're dead. And there is such a thing as, I believe, being dead in the sense of you've wandered away from God. it's not vital to you. He's not real to you again. You've forgotten that your old sins are forgiven. You've forgotten the promises of God. And that can happen to people. And we don't want that to happen. So I'm glad when anybody gets saved. But the first thing I want to know, are they getting the word of grace here? Are they going to keep on going? Are they going to keep on feeding on the word of God? So we want that to happen. All right, we do have to close. But so verse 6, the basis of the discipleship, number 6, manual is to be the things they learn in Christ's earthly ministry. Now just think about this, okay? We don't have time to discuss it all, but this directive would exclude all of the Apostle Paul's very different scriptural teachings as to the church's makeup, purpose, and destiny. Christ's teachings were kingdom-oriented. You see, he was teaching them what life would be like in the Gospels. He was teaching them when the kingdom comes. And none of that is wasted because they're going to be teaching that during that millennial period. Do me a favor. Read through this paper, okay? Read through this paper, and we're going to continue on next week. And if you've got a question, write it out, okay? Or you can ask it, but it would be helpful if you wrote it up, and we'll try to answer it. I want you to see this is a new entity, this church deal, and so it's got a different way of being dealt with by God. Okay, let's have a word of prayer.